Glad to welcome back Michael Acheson to this pulpit. This is not the first time that he's preached here, but we're glad you're back. Mike and Lucy and their four little girls live in Orlando, Florida. Now, Lucy, I know you're in the balcony, but will you stand? Lucy, are you listening to me? Okay, yeah. I just want people, at least the people in the balcony, maybe y'all can see. We're glad you're here. Thank you for bringing your family with us, with Michael, coming along with him. Mike came to know Christ in high school in Miami, Florida. He was an athlete, a football player, was offered scholarships to many schools that landed in Kentucky at the University of Kentucky, where he was an all-SEC lineman, an academic all-SEC performer as well. While there, he got connected to Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church, and the pastor there, John Sartell, began to mentor him. He was growing and learning from the scriptures, and he knew he felt called to ministry, and he went to seminary in Orlando at Reformed Theological Seminary. And he's been there planting a church, Christ United Fellowship, now headed towards 4 years. I'm so thankful for Mike for many reasons. One, he's just a dear friend. We've been friends for many years. Two, he's already such a leader in our denomination. He serves on committees, but he serves as a voice to unite and a voice in so many places, in particular in helping us develop young leaders for the future of our denomination. He does that same thing for RTS in Orlando and is a mentor for RUF and for Campus Outreach as well. Thank you for being back with us. We ask you, dear brother, show us Christ.
Well, Pastor, thank you once again for that kind introduction. I will be taking you with me wherever I go, if that's all right with First Prayers. I want to offer a special thank you on behalf of Christ United Fellowship and my family for the kindness that you all have shown us over the years. Yeah, First Prayers Augusta, your partnership has meant so much to us. We are reaching some important milestones in the life of our church at Christ United Fellowship. By the grace of God, we will particularize this year. And I also want to extend a special thank you to First Pres and Dr. Lauren Daniels for the hospitality that she's shown us. Full disclosure, it's bittersweet. As you know, she did a residency, some of you might know, down in Orlando, and we tried our best to keep her. And I prayed hard against her coming back to Augusta, but the Lord prevailed. And also thank you so much to Dr. Lynch and family who hosted us last night. Truly, the hospitality of the Lord shines brightly through First Pres and all its members. This morning, our text comes from Philippians chapter 4, and our focus will be on verses 4 through 7. So I invite you to follow along as these words are read into your hearing. You'll find these words recorded. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Together, thanks be to you, O God. Let us pray. Great God and King, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the glorious promises contained therein. Open the eyes of our heart this morning. Give us understanding. Turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And Lord, if there be any among us that know you not, would today be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross, anoint me for this your task. May my words be yours, and what is not of you, let it fall to the ground. I boast now in my weakness that your power may rest upon me, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I, some would say, am possibly a glutton for anxious moments. I find myself in these transition moments in life that produce so much anxiety and concern and worry about the future. How many of you know about those moments? Okay, all right. I'm glad I'm not alone this morning. Let's see if the Lord will encourage us together. There were three critical moments in my life, absolutely more than that, but I'll highlight a couple of them where I felt these seasons of anxiety and these moments of anxiety. One was when God disrupted my plan following my undergrad. When I finished up, I wanted to go to grad school and then move on with my life. And that involved buying an F-250 King Ranch. All right, yes, I'm a city boy with a country heart, and buying a house and moving on with my life. And if the Lord had anything for me to do that involved ministry, I would say yes. But first, after I took care of these matters. Well, God said seminary, and well, when God speaks, we listen. And when we listen to God, that means doing what God says to do. So I found myself at RTS in 2007. But then once I finished up with RTS, there arose something called finding a job to care for this beautiful woman that said yes to me and that gave me a beautiful child. And so I had all these anxious moments about what's next in my life. And I sat down, talking to a mentor who invited me to come and preach. And he, in concert with the first person that listened to me lament and called me a worrywart, looked at me and said, "Mike, God provides," with this sort of sound in his voice, like you can turn that worry loose. So, okay. So God provided. He took care of me. He was faithful to his promises and scripture. My anxiety settled. But then as we jumped into this thing called church planting, you know, that thing called anxiety picks up one more time. You know, us church planters are slightly off. We always pick the hardest path possible in life. And some would say, why don't you just join a church that already exists instead of, by the grace of God, going out and starting another? I don't know. Maybe I'm just a glutton for anxiety. Well, once we got planting, God saw fit to at least in part grow the church by blessing us with all these kids. Not one, not two, but three. Now, here's the deal. My first daughter came and everybody was excited. Oh, that's so wonderful. My second child came and that was a girl. And everybody said, "Oh, that's beautiful. God thought that you needed to be loved." But I want to put you on notice. There's college and then there's weddings. Okay, so, but you'll make it. Then our third child came. And anybody want to hazard a guess what we had? We had another girl. And people would say, you're going to be broke the rest of your life. No hesitation, no reservation whatsoever about telling me that. And say, okay, well, here we go. We'll try this one more time. Anybody want to guess, if you weren't listening to announcements, what we had? What do we have? That's right. We had another girl. Now what people say, "Oh, goodness, they're so beautiful, and that's so amazing. But I feel very bad for you. You got college, you got weddings, all sorts of things. Not only am I going to be broke, but now people take pity on me." Well, I've been encouraged by older mentors who have at least three girls that, "Don't worry, Mike, they will come back and take care of you in your broke old age." But all of us, I'm sure, are familiar with those times in our life, those seasons in our lives where our worrying, our concern gives way to unhealthy and obsessive worrying over matters that constitute a distrust in God. We're all familiar with those transition periods in our life or those events in our life that produce a worry in us that is not a genuine concern about something, but a sinful obsession or sinful worry or fragmentation over a matter that we should just entrust to God. Well, this morning, if you're like me, I want to lean into this text and find encouragement, because I believe the Apostle Paul offers us encouragement this morning in our times of anxiety. He tells us three things in this text that might be of use for us. Rejoicing in always in God combats anxiety. He tells us that praying in all things to God combats anxiety. And then finally, he tells us that as a result of these things, we will be guarded by the peace of God. If you look here firstly at praying or rejoicing always to God. In verse 4, it says here, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. First thing Paul says is to rejoice. And then the second thing he says is, if you didn't hear me the first time, I want to put you on notice that you need to rejoice always in the Lord. Paul knew for sure that Presbyterians would read his epistle. Oh, praise the Lord with me, church. Praise the Lord. That repetition signifies the importance of cultivating delight in God. That's what Paul wants us to do. He wants us to see the importance of leaning in, of delighting with an inward attitude about the goodness of God, about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to rejoice. It means to delight, to be glad of heart for the salvation that we have in Christ. And this has always been characteristic of the people of God from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. Too many points in Scripture, too many examples in Scripture to name at this point. But if you look back to Exodus chapter 14, you'll notice there that as God's people who cried up to God about the oppression of the Egyptians crossed the Red Sea, they saw God's glory and deliverance put on display. As they crossed the Red Sea, Moses parted the water, they walked on dry ground, and Pharaoh's enemies, his army came after Israel, and then the Lord closed the waters on them, drowning all of Israel's enemies. And the Bible says that they looked back and saw all of Pharaoh's army lying on the seashore. And I can assure you, beloved, that they were not laying out for tans. They had been defeated, destroyed. The Lord had taken them out. He had crushed them. He had killed them because they oppressed his people. And God delivered them. It delivered his people from the wicked hand of Egyptian oppression. And notice what they do in chapter 15. The text tells us, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. They worship God in response to his saving act. God delivered them and they responded immediately in worship for his saving grace. It tells us, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. And then if you jump down, it tells us in verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand. And all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. So we see that the starting point of rejoicing in God is his saving grace. When we move towards the New Testament, we see this theme recur once again. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And what does he say here? And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So Paul says that we have been justified by faith. We have a right standing with God through Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in the hope, that is the assurance of the glory of God. More than that, verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So Paul tells us that we rejoice because of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. That is the foundational reason for our rejoicing. At the very outset, if God does nothing else in our life, temporally, we can still rejoice because he's taken care of the most important thing. But Paul goes on, he says, more than that, we can actually rejoice in our sufferings. Some people might scratch their head and say, is Paul a glutton for punishment? Is Paul a glutton for pain? Is Paul telling us that we ought to just ignore what's happening around us and then turn around and just dance in the streets as though nothing were happening? No, that's not what the Apostle Paul is advocating. Paul is saying that you can rejoice in your sufferings because God does something even with your sufferings. You see, when you're in Christ, all things work together for your good. He takes even the most mundane, the most ordinary, the most obscure, the most insignificant things all the way to the most heart-pressing, heart-wrenching, anxiety-producing things in our lives. And then he makes good out of it. He uses that to the end that we might be conformed more to the image of Jesus Christ. So we can rejoice because of the salvation we have, but we can rejoice because the God who saved us is still active, sanctifying us even through our sufferings. And so I say to you this morning, first prayer, that our temporal condition and circumstances are not the starting points of our rejoicing. It's our eternal condition in Christ. That's the start point. And if the rest of our lives, materially speaking, physically speaking, in time, are miserable with regard to the things that we want, we still have great reason to rejoice. Because even that miserableness God is using for our good. Paul moves from the vertical to the horizontal. He says, let your reasonableness be made known. So Paul would have us look up to God, and then Paul would also have us to look outward to others. And right here, this word reasonableness is gentleness, kindness, magnanimity, all of these things that are signs of relinquishing your authority or your right. These are some of the characteristics of ruling elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And what Paul says here is refusing our rights, even when you have the right to do something, even when by law something is yours. Paul says, let your reasonableness be made known. This is also one of the things that combats anxiety, relinquishing the right to hold on to your control in a matter. Sometimes abstaining from one word for the sake of giving another person two words will bring you joy. When you turn loose that right to have to do things. He says here, the Lord is at hand as the motivation for this. Some scholars are in disagreement about what this means. Some say that why the Lord is at hand, he means that the Lord will be returning soon at some point. Anytime the Bible says last days, it's referring to the period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. That's one long period of last days. So Christ is going to return somewhere in there. Some of the scholars say that Paul is referring to the imminence of Christ in our life right now, the union we have with Christ, because Philippians 1:6 tells us, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I fall into the third camp. I'm not binary about it. I think it's both and. I think God is at work in us now, and we look forward to the day where he consummates all these realities, and we'll be rejoicing forevermore. So we see here, Paul not only tells us rejoicing, that we're to rejoice in the Lord always, that's continuously, our lives are to be characterized by rejoicing because of what God has done for us in Christ. But Paul says here, secondly, that we are to pray in all things to God. If you look at the next verse, it says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So Paul says here, not only should you rejoice, but now the next thing is, don't be anxious, negatively speaking. So abstain from this, but proactively pray and let God know about your concerns. And this is central to our theme this morning and for the month. The emphasis on prayer that Paul places as a tool against anxiety. Do not be anxious, is what Paul says. Literally, that is, do not be distracted. Do not be obsessively worried. Do not be fragmented, separated over issues. That's what Paul is talking about. And you see, he makes it all encompassing about anything. Now, what Paul is not saying is that we should have an absence of care or concern about legitimate matters and people. So don't run out of here and say that preacher that Pastor Mike brought and say we shouldn't care about anything. Just case it all. What will happen, and let be. That's not what I'm saying. What Paul is saying is that while there are things that demand our attention, our concern, Paul is saying that it should not make us obsess over a matter. to the point where it constitutes distrusting God. That's what Paul is saying. You should not be overcome so much by anything that you are not trusting God with your life. Rather, he's instructing us to give the concerns over to God, the one who ultimately can handle it. And that's in all areas of life. That's in everything. Starting with the material life, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, where you're going to lay your head. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Who of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? I hear the Savior's sweet voice saying, listen, look at Sol- look at the lilies of the field. Look at how beautiful they are. Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Birds of the air, the Lord cares about all these things. Are you not more important than they? God cares about the natural things. Certainly he cares about the height of his creation, his human subjects. Lord says, why lose sleep over these things? The Gentiles worry about these things. I know you need them. Do not spend so much time obsessing about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. There's enough trouble today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is Jesus bidding us to release our anxiety, release our obsessive concerns, and give it to God. That's what Paul is here advocating. Do not obsess over these things. Do not let these things make you distracted and fragmented. Do not worry about your life in this sense, because your Heavenly Father already knows that you need these things. He knows what you need. Sometimes we obsess over our future destiny. John chapter 14, Jesus tells them, let not your heart be troubled. Then he tells them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus is telling the disciples about his impending death, that I'm going to secure a place for you in eternity. And I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You won't be running around by yourselves, uncared for. You don't have to worry about where life is going to end. It will end with me. I'm going to secure that place for you. Sometimes, maybe this morning you're in a stage of life, or maybe you're beset by sickness and you're filled with anxiety because you're not sure what's on the other side. You've been distracted. You've been overcome. Well, hear the promise. Hear the voice of Jesus say, let not your heart be troubled. My dear child, if you are in Christ, I've secured a place for you. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If to die is gain, to live is Christ. Jesus tells us that he has settled all these matters for us. He has settled our material concerns. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He is taking care of our eternal destiny. And then he tells us that he has also dealt with our present suffering. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, in this life you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. So he's dealt with the issues already. He's our champion. He says, take heart. Don't let your hearts be filled with anxiety, because I've overcome even the world. I ask you a question this morning, Augusta. What troubles you? What are the things in your life that are causing you to be distracted? What are the things in your life that have you filled with anxiety? Are you worried about your job? Are you worried about the state of our country? Are you worried about how you're going to provide for your children's schooling? Are you worried about how you're going to provide for your family? What are the things? Are you worried about your reputation? What are the things that weigh you down this morning? What are the things that have you filled with anxiety? The Lord says, I know what you need. I know what you need before you need it. Don't let your hearts be troubled over those matters. You know, I had a dear friend whose wife was struck with a severe sickness, and they had a chance to spend some time with her, and they asked her, what would you do differently in your life? And she said, you know, I would have worried less. What a testimony. What an honest heart. As life-threatening illness besets her, she said, I would have worried less in my life, because I know that God is good. He's faithful to his promise. He'll take care of me. And the anxiety, all the things that I worried over, were pointless. So I commend to you this morning that the Apostle Paul says we ought not to allow those things to cause us to worry in such a way that we distrust our Heavenly Father, who already knows all the things that we need. He says instead, by everything in prayer and supplication. All these words are synonyms. Prayer, supplication, make your requests made known to God. And then Paul tags in there with thanksgiving. So Paul says, and while you're praying, I hope that your groaning turns into gratitude while you're making your requests. You see, when our minds are filled with gratitude as we make our requests, all of a sudden the cares and concerns start to seem a little bit mild. As we reflect on God's goodness and Him making good on His previous promise, the anxiety starts to ease when we start thanking God for who He is in Christ and thanking God for what He has already done for us. All of a sudden, the anxiety starts to lift, and the things that we worry about don't seem as important. And so Paul says to thank God while you're making your requests known as well. Again, we ask the question, how in the world can we give thanks amidst trial and tragedy and tribulation? Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, for it's the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will that we have hearts of gratitude in all circumstances. And how is it that we can have hearts of gratitude in all circumstances? Because just like rejoicing, God has given us everything that we need. He's already given us the most important thing that we need in Jesus Christ, and that's salvation. And it's secure. Paul asked the question, if God gave us His Son, if He did not spare His Son, why will He not graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. God did not spare His Son. God graciously and generously gave us His Son for our salvation. God knows what we need down to the core of our being. He knows everything we need. So He'll take care of us is the implication. That's what Paul commends to us this morning. We can have a heart of gratitude because God already knows what we need, and He's given us those things in Christ. I'm amazed when I see my little daughter, my four-month-old, how she just lays there and awaits Lucy or myself to care for her. This unrelenting, this unimpeded trust that I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do as her daddy. God is the same way. God wants us to give ourselves to Him without impediment. He wants us to give ourselves to Him freely because He already knows what we need. Isn't it the case that when you think about raising your kids, oftentimes you know what your kids need before they ask you. But when they come up to you, it is such a joy and delight when your kids ask you to help them, when they ask you to assist them, no matter how old or young they are. You find delight in providing for your kids. Our Heavenly Father knows everything we need before we ask, but He takes delight in us making our requests made known to Him. Why? Because it demonstrates out of our own mouths that we trust Him. And He delights in that. Paul tells us that we are to rejoice always, that we are to pray in all things. And then we see the result of this, that there's a peace that God offers up to those who turn loose their anxiety to Him. And this word peace here is commonly used in our culture as a salutation, as a greeting. We see sometimes people say, I wish you peace and prosperity this year, or in the closing of a letter, peace. Or when you give your friend dap, pound, you say peace. All right. So it somewhat has a connotation of salutation. That's what it means for us culturally. And Paul even uses this in his greetings. But let me tell you what the Bible says peace is. It is literally a joining together, a making whole, if you will. The Hebrew word shalom, peace, in the Greek here, it has the idea of wholeness and bringing together, one glued together. And another definition for this is the tranquil or restful state of the soul assured of salvation in Christ and His renewal of all things. So peace is more than just a greeting. It's a state of being for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a blessing from God. It's a state of the soul. It's a gladness of heart of the soul for who God is and what God has done for all those who have said yes to Jesus Christ. It's not just a simple well wish from God. I hope things will be peaceful for you. It's a state of being that's offered to God when we give up our anxiety and our care and our concern. Hendrickson said regarding this peace that it is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. It is the heart's calm after Calvary's storm. Jesus said, I have said these things that in me you may have peace. John chapter 16, when he's getting ready to depart. In the world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus encouraged the disciples amidst the trouble that they were about to face. He says, I will give you peace. And that applies to us as well. Peace is not the absence of conflict in your life. It's the presence of wholeness. It's a state of the soul when life around you is falling apart. Peace is a state of the soul. It's the wholeness of the soul when life around you is falling apart. It's God holding you together when things threaten to undo you. And Paul uses some very militant imagery with regard to this peace. Paul says, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says that this peace does something. It protects you. It wards off the condemnation of the enemy. It encourages you in your time of doubt. When you read literature that disrupts your faith, that challenges what you believe, when you're filled with anxiety about your life and you give it over to God, he gives you the peace. He says, I know that the world will tell you I don't exist. I know the world will tell you that I'm a fairy tale, but I offer you my peace so that you'll remain intact amidst these challenging times. It's a guard. It's a barrier. And it's even more potent to think about this peace that Paul speaks of because he's in prison as he writes this. He's being guarded by Roman soldiers, potentially facing death as he writes this. But yet and still, he says, I know that there are some people of the world guarding me who are threatened by my message. But more importantly, my soul is being guarded. They may guard my body. They may keep me away. But the Lord has my soul guarded. God's got that part figured out. He's sovereign even over the ones who are guarding me. So I'm okay. And he tells the Philippians, you can have this same peace amidst tribulation. He's telling us today, first present, we can have this same peace amidst the troubles in our life. Not only that, Philippi was a Roman colony. So they had military garrisons there that barricaded the city. And Paul uses all this imagery of guarding to convey this point. And this peace that God gives us guards us from the trouble, from a troubled soul. When our heart is heavy, when we're filled with anxiety, the Lord says, give it to me and I'll give you this peace that will hold you together. This is so beautifully illustrated as I close this morning with offensive line protection. When I was a kid growing up, I used to love watching the D-line. Bruce Smith was my favorite player, played for the Buffalo Bills. One of the all-time sack leaders. He would get off the edge and take the quarterback out. Just ask Boomer Esiason, John Elway, Dan Marino, ask all those guys. They oftentimes give testimony about being afraid of Bruce Smith. Then once I realized I couldn't play defensive line, I couldn't be Bruce Smith, I had to play offensive line, I started to learn something about the significance of the offensive line. A lot of times people watch the TV and just think it's a bunch of heavy guys. It's boring. They're just leaning on somebody in front of them so that the running back can score a touchdown or stopping somebody from hitting the quarterback. But I want to challenge you to look at it afresh and see what's happening when these big hog mollies are standing in front of the quarterback. If you can, take a look at it from the backside. And you will notice, sometimes you see this done perfectly, that the quarterback will drop back, seven-step drop back, or maybe in a shotgun, and he's got people coming at him from every single direction. But there's a pocket that forms around him, and he's able to execute. And he doesn't execute with the absence of pressure. He executes in the face of pressure because he's got a wall in front of him guarding him. He's got a pocket of peace to relieve him of his anxiety when the field blitz comes, when the attack from the enemy comes, when the attack from the opposition comes. And beloved, I submit to you this morning, that is the same peace that Christ offers to give us. Protection from the opposition, wholeness when the world around us is falling apart. When we offer up our anxiety to God in prayer, I bid you first pray to give your anxiety to the Lord so that you might have a foretaste of the peace, of that ultimate peace, of that eternal peace that comes from the peace that Christ secured for us when he defeated all his and our enemies on the cross. Would you pray with me this morning? Our God and our Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy toward us. Lord, we thank you for the grace that we have in your Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would seal these words to our hearts so that we would serve you with joyful, delightful, and peaceful obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.